Thank you so much. It's good to be back here again in Ravenna. And I was just thinking last night, Pastor went out with him and had a bite to eat. He's telling me his testimony and all and what the Lord has done for him. It's been amazing what the Lord's done for me. He took me out of Lutheranism, out of religion, and gave me a living faith in the Son of God who died for me. It's not just religion. It's personal trust and faith that will take you to heaven when you die. And, you know, I was thinking, he's your pastor is 5 days older than me. He's born on the 22nd of March, 49, and I was born on the 27th of March, 49. And so I thought, you know what, the two of us together, you know, we're, you got to hang around for a little while. We'll see if we can get to be, together we can be as old as Abraham when he passed. He was 175 when he passed away. So that's right. So we're right up there now, 128 almost, 128 years old. So we're doing pretty good. So pray for us. We can reach Abraham's age, you know, before we pass off the scene. But Methuselah, never going to make it there, you know, but Abraham, maybe we can do that. Well, I enjoyed the Sunday school time together to be able to give you a little update on the ministry. And I know there's some of you who are teachers and so on. You weren't here, but our ministry is in Eastern Europe. And we've done scripture campaigns over there, and I explained a little bit about that. Sometimes I get going on it, I don't explain it all as good as I should, but a scripture campaign is a two-week period of time. Everything's done within the two-week period because we like that people come along with us that can get a two-week vacation from their job or whatever, and spend time in a city in Eastern Europe and distribute as many John Romans as we can. And this one's in the Czech language, and we distribute them on the street. We'll have 35, 36 people plus church people with a missionary we're working with. We try to work with a missionary on the field, and he will bring those people that are saved into his church or start a new church. And we've had cities all over. We've done campaigns now in Eastern Europe. This fall we'll be going to Moldova and working with Sue and Paul Hamilton. I said it's not a, you know, it's amazing how the Lord arranges things without anybody knowing about it. Of all the 90 missionaries you have, it's Sue and Paul Hamilton that's Missionary of the Week. And Paul and Sue, we had a campaign with them back in 2004. And now he's begged us to come back again, and we're going to do another one this fall. And pray for them. They have Susan's daughter was in a car accident, I think in Virginia, and had a little, the daughter was pregnant. The baby was 8 months along. The baby had to be delivered because of the accident. The baby's in critical condition. And so Susan is over here right now. So with all the things having going on with their ministry in Moldova, plus the campaign coming up, and there's a lot of things they have to prepare for there, plus this accident now has really put a strain on them. So do pray for them. It's not an accident here that they're the missionary of the week. They really do need your prayers at this time. And the baby's name, I believe, is Jackson, isn't it? J-A-X-O-N. It's a girl, daughter? A boy. It's a little boy. But anyway, the baby's in very serious condition. The daughter, of course, was hurt also, but that she's going to recover from. But do pray for Paul and Susan Hamilton. And then pray for the campaign. The campaigns are a two-week period of time. We passed out. Last time we were there, we had the biggest meeting ever. We had with Paul and Susan in Chisinau, Moldova. We had about 1,400-plus people that came. In fact, it was about 1,700 because there were 300 that couldn't get in the building. And we're outside, and we had a missionary come and preach to them on the steps outside. There's a big theater-like building with the huge steps. And the people outside, and he had 35 people that got saved, never got in the building. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever been to a Baptist meeting where they had to shut the doors and keep the people out. But the fire marshal was there and said, we cannot put any more people in here beyond what the number of seats. And so we had to keep people outside. But we had passed out 212,000 John Romans, and lots and lots of people made a profession of faith, and it was a marvelous meeting. So we've rented a big auditorium this time, and we're trusting the Lord will do things in Chisinau again in Moldova. This is an Eastern Orthodox area, kind of like Roman Catholicism, where they're steeped in religion, not so much the young people, but the older people. You know, they do all the traditions and all the the rituals of the church and all that, but they do not know about the gospel and salvation, and they need to trust the Lord in order to have salvation. And of course, Paul is greatly burdened for that, and this campaign can be a big boost to his ministry. Sue and Paul, I don't think they'll mind me saying this to you, but Susan gave this testimony after the first campaign. Now, they've been there 16, going on 17 years, but she said after the first campaign 10 years ago, it was almost 10 years ago, she said, we've been here for 8 years, and she said, these people don't like us. And she said, I had told the Lord, I'm going to pack my bags and I'm going to go home because we're just a cult. We're not getting anywhere. She said, it's been very difficult, very hard. And she said, after this campaign now, and saw what the Lord did in this city, she said, I can't tell you how much the Lord has just reinstated me in the ministry in this city. And she said, she wrote later to us an email back, and she said, now when Paul goes down the street in Chisinau, they call him the Bible man, because we passed out like 1,500 Bibles at that campaign meeting. And people everywhere in Chisinau, Moldova, got Bibles. They got John Romans, hundreds and hundreds of them, thousands of them. And she said they knew him as the Bible man. And so now he knows a lot of people around town, and it kind of put... one thing it does for the missionary when you do a campaign is it takes them off of the cult status. Because when you go there with your family, you're all by yourself. It's like you're this little whatever you are in the corner to them. And they think, well, that's just a cult came over from America. But when you bring over 35, 40 of your people from America, and they're all smiling out there in the street, and they're all passing out John Romans, and you got another 20, 15, 20 people of your own people that got saved in Chisinau, and you put them all on the streets, and they're all out there giving out John Romans for 2 weeks, that makes an impact on the people. And they go, what is this? And we advertise, we put up signs, and we pay for advertising, and we let them know that something's going on in Chisinau. And they come to the meeting, and they hear the gospel preached by the missionary, and he tells them after it's all over with, now this is what I do every Sunday in my church. So I'm inviting you to come to my church. Paul had to get a new, they were meeting in an apartment building. They had a room, and after the campaign, he says, we were packed out. He said, so many people came, we didn't know what to do with them. So we had to get a new building immediately. So the Lord provided a new and a bigger place, and so it really expanded their ministry. So... pray for this campaign. The devil hates it. He would like to fight it and stop it if he could. And so pray for Paul and Sue. Pray for us. And all that's, you know, it comes to kind of a, heads up to a crescendo in September when this all takes place. And the devil hates getting the gospel out, especially when you're evangelizing an area. And he fights very, you know, tenaciously to try to stop it. So please pray for us. And then if you could make a trip sometime, if you could come along on a trip, we'd love to the next one we're taking the next one that's open to go to, that we have a room is in Romania, and if you'd like to be able to go on that trip, just let us know. And what we do is we have people put down $100 that secures your place on the trip. That way we know you're serious, because we don't want people to say yes, I'll go, and then back out. If you put down a little money, then usually it secures your spot. And the cost usually is around $2,500, sometimes down to $2,000. We try to keep it in that range. That pays for your airline ticket and your meals over there and your place to stay. Now, we don't stay in tents. We stay in a motel that's not real fancy but not real cheap either. So we try to keep you satisfied. You know, you'll have clean water, good food. You know, you'll enjoy yourself. In fact, one time we were in Lithuania, in Vilnius, and the prices were very reasonable. We were able to get a 4-star hotel for the price that would be like a Motel 6 over here. And when the people got there and they saw the place, they said, what is this? I can't believe this. And we said, well, this is what we do for you. You know, we want you to stay in style. We don't want you to go sleeping in a tent. And anyway, they were really surprised. It was a great place to stay. Now, we don't always do that, but I promise no tents. You know, no tents to stay in. So anyway, please pray about coming on a trip if you'd like to. We'll be going. Brian Nibby is in Cluj, Romania, and has a work there. He's been there a long time. And he's kind of special to me because he's my son in the faith, you might say. He didn't get saved under me, but he surrendered for missions when he was a 16-year-old kid, when I went preaching in his church in Minnesota years and years ago. And he surrendered, went to Romania, and has become a very successful missionary there. And we're real happy for him and happy to finally be able to do a campaign there. If you turn to the book of Revelation this morning, and also take one of our prayer cards, please, before you leave. Can't leave till you take a prayer card. You got to take one. But anyway, and pray for us. We'd appreciate that. The book of Revelation is a wonderful book in the Bible. Now, sometimes when you say the book of Revelation to a congregation, they kind of roll their eyes and they go, uh-oh, here we go again. All kinds of prophecies that may not happen. You know, this missionary is going to tell us all kinds of things. No, I'm looking at mission the book of Revelation actually in two ways this morning. One way is the dreadful judgment of God on a sinful world. Yes. You know, it's an awesome thing to have to contemplate. And we look at this world condition in which we're living today and the direction things are going. And when I was new in the faith back 40-some years ago, and I used to read Revelation, it scared me to death. I didn't like to read it. And I avoided it. And I thought, how can a loving God do such dreadful things to a world he claims to love? And it didn't make sense to me. But as we go on in life and I see the blasphemy against God and I see what the world is doing and their rejection of God and their wholesale acceptance of themselves as being gods themselves and resisting the Word of God, blaspheming the Word of God, I'm beginning to understand why the judgment of God is going to come on this ungodly world. But then on the other hand, as we go toward the book of Revelation, and I want to get there toward the end of it, I want to hit some high points through this book. There are the most wonderful promises in the Word of God in the book of Revelation of any place in the whole Bible. Do you realize the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that guarantees you, that says to you, there will be, in the kingdom to come, no more pain.
Yes.
There will be no more pain. No more drugstores, no more place to go to get pain relief and pain medicine and aching hearts and dying people and morgues and death and dying. All that's going to be done away with. And the Lord says the former things, the things now, are passed away. I'm glad for that. We'll get down to that hopefully this morning here. But, you know, years ago, there's a lot of books been written on Revelation. There's a lot of speculation on the book of Revelation. You remember the late, great Planet Earth with Hal Lindsey. Remember that book years ago? Jack Van Impe and Rex Sella, they're on, and they've taught a lot on prophecy and what's going on. A lot of preachers thought 1981 that the Lord was going to come back, that everything was lining up for 1981 to be the perfect year of the Lord's return. There was a book put out, I think, 1984, 84 Reasons Why the Lord's going to Return in 1984. Well, it's been 20 years, you know, that didn't happen yet. I remember way back in 1969, I was working at a place called Rockwell Standard in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and I was known as a religious guy, you know, because I was saved. And of course, you know how it is when you're in a factory and you're saved. But a man came up to me one day, and he was just shaking. He was probably my age now, 60-something years old, and he was just shaking, and he had this book in his hand. And he said, tell me this isn't true. And I looked at him, I thought, what are you talking about? And it was a book by Salem Kerbin, 20 Reasons Why the World Will Not Last Beyond the Year 2000. And he had some awesome predictions in there, you know, worldwide, the water situation was going to go bad, we were going to run out of certain things, there wouldn't be enough food, and on and on. And I just looked at him and I said, well, he's citing some things out of Revelation, but I said, we don't know really what's going to happen, the time frame. But all we know is the Lord will bring these things to pass in their time.
Yes.
And God has all time. You know, we heard people back 20 years ago, they said, well, now the Russians are our friends. Isn't this going to change prophecy? They're supposed to come down from the north and come down on Israel. And but I'll tell you what, in the last 20 years, it's turned around again, and they're no longer our friends. The Russians are trying to kick out of every bit of Western influence now out of Russia, and they're not our friends, and they don't look at the United States as being a friendly country any longer. It was just kind of a ruse to get our business help and all the things they needed to prop the country up monetarily, and now that they're drilling a lot of oil and they're kind of becoming kind of rich in their own way, it's like, get out of here. We don't need you anymore, And now we're the bad guys again. So anyway, the book of Revelation. I want to, like I say, jump through some of the high points here. This is not by any means an exhaustive, you know, teaching on Revelation. I just want to catch some things that I believe are important and that can be a blessing to you this morning. So let's pray and we'll look into this book of wonderful book of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for this time together as a church here in Ravenna, Ohio. Bless, Lord, these individual souls that are here today. We thank you for saving so many. We thank you for Brother Skyver for his faithful leadership and bringing him back to health. And Lord, we ask your blessing in the future. Help us to look on into the future within this last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ and to rejoice in it today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation starts out and says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now you say, well, he said shortly come to pass. Well, it hasn't come to pass in 2,000 years. That's a long time. But let me tell you this. There's several ways to look at this. One is that God has all of time, and 2,000 years is not a long time for God. It's just not. Another way to look at this is, I am already 64 years old. For me, my life will be 70 years. If by reason of strength, it'll be another 10 up to 80 years old, and I will die. And I've only lived a short time. And what's true here will be, it'll be all over for me on this earth. Next things that come upon me are the end things that God is going to bring upon this world, and it will be a short time. It's not like I have to wait a long, long time. It's all going to come to pass in a short time. And then it says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, that they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What time? The church age, the last age, the age before the coming of the kingdom of Christ that he sets up in this world. So it is short. It's coming quickly. It's a powerful, wonderful fact that we're in the last stretch before the Lord Jesus Christ takes over the kingdoms of this world. Verse 5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When you have a will and a testament for your children, when you make out a will, you probably will say something like, you know, my last words, my dying wish for my family, my sons, my daughters, my grandchildren, whatever, and then you bequeath to them whatever it is that you've been able to accomplish in this life and hope that it would be a blessing to them. Somewhat monetary, you know, money, but I hope you will state in your will that you're bequeathing to them a faith and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. That's the most important thing you gave to them. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What inheritance are you going to leave for your children's children and your own children? This is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he leave for us? The greatest thing that this world has ever seen. I just read it to you. He's the first begotten of the dead. He raised from the dead. And because he raised, we can raise also. And then the Bible says he's the prince of the kings of the earth. What does that mean? The prince is the one who sits back in the wings waiting for the king to die. And he will take over as the king once the king that's now on the throne is gone. And he said, all these kings that are out there, all these presidents, all these despots, all the dictators, all of them, he says, I'm the prince. And when they're gone, when the time is right and they're gone, I'm taking over as the king of the world. The whole world belongs to me. Prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for you. So that's how he begins his last will and testament. And then the Bible goes on, the first couple of chapters of Revelation have to do with the churches. And the Bible says that the churches, the seven churches, they're seven candlesticks. And these candlesticks are the light that they give out for a lost and a dying world. And the Lord told the churches, he said, be careful, be careful, be careful, because you don't want your candlestick to go out. Because if you get off into false doctrine, he talks about Jezebel there, different false doctrines that came along, and he said, if you get off into false doctrine, you can lose the power of your candlestick. I'm so afraid today. There's an awful lot that calls itself Christianity today in America that has no light at all. It's just there. Great stone temples that have stood too long, and they have no light to give to a lost and dying world. And we see that today. Our world is looking. Bill O'Reilly, the news commentator, the other day, he said, Christianity has no voice to speak for itself today. Nobody's standing up and telling what the Christian position is. And he's right. I'm afraid he's right. There isn't anyone. Why? What's happening? Christianity is reeling today in a kind of a stupor because we've been backslidden and haven't been all that we need to be as the light that the Lord Jesus Christ wants. And so he warned the churches in those first couple of chapters, and he said, be careful that you are the light that you need to be, because you can get off into the weeds if you're not careful. And then the fourth chapter talks about beasts that worship God. Now, a beast is usually a big, dumb critter that's big and strong, but it doesn't have much for brains. But these beasts praise the Lord in heaven and bring glory and honor and praise unto him. What's that all about? We'll find out one day when we see it all with our eyes. And then in chapter 5, in verse 8 and 9, we're hitting some high points here. The Bible says this, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Aren't you glad that your prayer today, when you pray, it's like a sweet odor to the Lord? And the Lord answers every prayer. There's nobody that's praying in vain. The Lord hears them all. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow, what a promise. Those that have been redeemed, those trusted Christ, those who've been saved and washed in his blood, will someday be kings and priests. You got priests as a go-between, someone that goes between the power and the person who needs the help. You will be a priest, and kings are those who reign over something. And you'll be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in that kingdom to come. Redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. Sometimes they wonder who's saved. How many people really get saved? And Jesus says, straight is the narrow. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. But yet he says here, there are people saved out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. So there's a lot of saved people. A lot of saved people. And we'll see that later on also in the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 6, he's the pressures of the world, the judgment, the problems, the sins, the difficulty. And the Bible talks about those in verse 8 through 11. And he says this, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Doesn't sound very pretty to me. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. What are the beasts of the earth? The beasts of the earth are a lot of these dictators that are ruling and reigning right now on the earth. They're described as beasts. Why? Because they do big, dumb things. Kim Jong-un right now over in North Korea, what is he? He is a despotic beast on the throne. What is he saying right now? He wants war. He wants to kill the United States, destroy the United States. Well, listen, I'm praying. I say, Lord, I hope the Lord is not unleashing on him the ability to foment this war to where it becomes a hot war and thousands of people die. But that's what's happening right here. He said there was an angel came. His name is Death, pale angel. And he takes peace away and brings war and killing. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for what? for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? God's patience is so great in this whole thing that when they see the destruction and the death and the dying and all that's going on toward the end of the world, they're going to say, God, why don't you stop this? Even in heaven. But what does he say? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It's not a real pretty picture. Death is going to come to many, and we'll see that a little further as we go on in the book of Revelation. But it's chapter 7 in verse 14. It talks, and I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Listen, there's tribulation coming for this world, but the Lord says when the tribulation is over, they're going to sit with me in white and they're going to rule and reign with me on the earth. When is the rapture coming in all this? I don't know. But I know this, that there are a lot of those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ that have been washed in his blood that will die in all of this that goes on while the earth is being judged. But they have a special resurrection. They have a special place in God's economy in the life to come. In chapter 8, it talks about hail, fire, and blood. And it talks about a third of the trees were burned up. Third of the oceans, a third of the sea turns to blood. A third of the marine life dies. A third of the ships are destroyed. A third of the rivers go bitter. Do you ever think about what's going on here? Man, when man doesn't worship God, he begins to worship other things. And today we got a lot of people that are green. They're worshiping the earth. Mother Earth, care for the earth, love the earth, don't hurt the earth. There are places where they don't even want you to step into the parks in certain places because you will ruin the fauna and the ferns and the things that are out there. It's so precious, you almost have to worship it. And God says, since you worship and serve the creature more than the creator, he says, I will stand against that gods that you have, and I'm going to destroy them. And he said, you want blood? You want movies full of blood? You want blood sport? You want killing? You want dying? Is that what you want to see? Is that what you like to see? He said, I will turn. I'll give you blood till you can't stand blood anymore. And he gives all this blood. The trees are burned up, the green trees. And he even mentions the color green. And he said, all the green grass is burnt up. And a third of the sea turns to blood. A third of the marine life dies. Oh, we watch the whales. Got to watch the whales. Watch the dolphins. Worship the creatures of the sea. They're so magnificent. God says, I'm going to kill a third of them. They're going to die in the tribulation that I'm going to bring. And then who's going to save them? Who? When God Almighty deals with the world. A third of the ships are destroyed. So much trust we put in our international, you know, trade with all the nations of the world, and God says, I'm going to destroy a third of all that. Third of the rivers. We worship the rivers. A lot of people today, they're not in church, they're out there on the waterways, on the rivers, having a good time, enjoying. There's nothing wrong with that, but when you make that your God, then you've got a problem. And so God says, the sun is going to be darkened, third part of the sun. And Jethro, back in the Old Testament, when Moses' father-in-law, came to Moses, and he said, about Egypt, 10 plagues, and God plagued the gods of Egypt. And Jethro said, in that wherein they dealt proudly, that's the Egyptians, he, God, was above them. So he said, wow, they had all these gods, and they were worshiping all these gods of the Nile River, and the god of agriculture, and the god of this, and the god of that, and all these gods. And God dealt a blow to every single one of them. And I believe in the book of Revelation, God is dealing a blow to the gods of modern man and his love for Mother Earth when he should be worshiping Father God. And he's not doing it today. And then we go down in the locusts, chapter 9, verse 4. There's locusts that that deal with this earth, and their stings are in their tails, and what that's all about. It's a terrible thing, but God is going to send that onto the earth. And then in Ezekiel chapter 8, it talks about Ezekiel looking through a hole in the wall. And God said, I want you to look through the hole in the wall. That's where that phrase comes from. And see all the evils that Israel is doing. And he said, I'm going to judge them for all these evils, this whoredom and this terrible, moral decay that's in the country. And I said, I'm going to judge my people for all of that. But he said, I want you to set a mark upon everyone who is sighing and crying for all the evils that are done. Those who hate this, those who are crying out to me and say, oh God, stop this thing. I can't stand all this wickedness and sin that's going on. They're not laughing at it. They're not thinking it's a joke. They're saying, God, stop it. They're sighing and crying. He said, put a mark on them. And he says, when I judge the city, I will not judge those people. I will let them free. They're going to get away from the judgment that I will bring. Would God set a mark on you today if he came through and marked those that are going to be set apart that won't be in the judgment to come? I hope he would be able to set a mark upon you today. And then in chapter 10, the Bible says time stops and the mystery of God is finished. What does that mean? Imagine all the clocks stopping. You look at your watch and it doesn't run anymore. And the angel stands up and says, there's time no longer. Wow, that's power. I mean, that is power. What's going to be after that? The eternal moment of God? I don't know. But all I know is he said there will be time no longer. And then he says, the mystery of God is finished. What is the mystery? I don't know. You can't explain it to me and I can't explain it to you. Why is there all the evil in the world? God says, I create the good. He said, I create the evil. He said, the evil has a purpose in my design, and one day we're going to understand that. Jesus said, told the disciples, he said, in that day, when I become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when I rule, when I'm not the prince anymore, when I'm the king, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Why did he say that? He said, the mystery of God, it says in Revelation, should be finished. And we're all going to look with stunning awe and say, that's what God was doing. And I didn't understand it. And I grumbled and complained about the pain and the suffering and the difficulties and all this. But God is doing something for you and with you that you will see. And when you do, you're going to be absolutely stunned and say, praise God for what he did for me. Won't be in time. And the mystery will be finished. And then in chapter 11, he sends two witnesses, and they witness for 1,260 days. You know what? I believe that Christianity, just spoken by the mouth by individuals like you and me, won't be sufficient anymore. That there won't be enough power in it to get the job done like it has been. Because the world is going to be so steeped in wickedness, God is going to stand up a standard against it that's supernatural. And these two witnesses come like Elijah did in the old times. They have power to destroy with their mouth. They can burn things up. Remember Elijah when he sat up on the mountain and the enemies came with 50, a captain of 50, and he says, hey, come down here. We're going to take you to jail. And he says, if I be a prophet of God, let fire come down and burn you up. And poof, they all turned to ashes. And he brought another 50 up, and he said, come down here with me. You're under arrest. And he said, oh, yeah? Poof, and they all burned up. And the third one came and he fell down. He said, oh, please, please, don't burn me up like you did the first two. I'll come, please come with me. I have a command and I beg you. Elijah says, okay, all right, now I'll go with you. That's the kind of power these witnesses are going to have. And they're going to witness for 3.5 years. Then they're going to be killed and they're going to lay in the streets. And everybody on television and on the internet and through the web and the net, they're all going to look at them laying there in Jerusalem dead. And they're going to have a party. They're going to have a big party and a celebration. Yay, we killed them. They're dead. We don't have to listen to their preaching anymore and burning up the people that won't listen. And then after 3.5 days, the Bible says they come back to life and they ascend up into heaven. Whoa, that's something different. That's power. And God's going to tend them up. So God's going to do some things. Then an angel comes. An angel flies over the earth preaching the everlasting gospel. What's that going to be like? Can you imagine an angel high in the atmosphere shouting out the gospel? Be saved, all the ends of the earth. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you. He's going to judge and he's going to kill all of mankind. You can be saved. And he goes over the whole world preaching all around the world the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a time that's going to be. What a spectacle that's going to be. But God's going to do that in his mercy. And then after that's done, after that angel preaches in chapter 14, then you got the vile judgments, V-I-A-L. And the vile judgments are horrible. I'm not going to go through all them a tremendous time. But God gives mercy first, preaches the gospel, and then the judgment falls, and God judges the earth. Now, in Judges chapter 2, in the Old Testament, he sent an angel to preach to his people. You can read it. Verses 1 and 2 there, where the angel came and said, "You've torn down my altars. You've despised me. You've despised my commandments. Why have you done this?" The angel said. Human witness wasn't good enough anymore. God sent a special witness through a special messenger who has special power. And that's what he's going to do in the future. Then the vile judgments comes. They end in verse 16. The end of chapter 15 with 120-pound hailstones. Wow. Most of you ladies probably don't weigh 120 pounds. You know, imagine hailstones that heavy hitting the earth. Chapter 17, he judges the Catholic Church. I believe it's the Catholic Church. There's no other way around it. Catholic system that deceived the nations of the world. So many people were lost. The Catholic Church that martyred so many millions of born-again Christians, that fought against the Baptists, the Anabaptists, that tortured and killed anybody that didn't come and believe in their sacraments and their office of the keys and confession. In other words, you confess your sin through us to God. And we, the Catholic Church, has the keys of heaven and hell. And whoever we say goes to heaven, goes to heaven. Whoever we say goes to hell, goes to hell. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." You say, "Okay, off with your head. You know, you're dead. Or you'll be in prison. You'll rot in prison." And so many thousands and thousands were tortured and killed by the Catholic Church. So he deals with them, and the Catholic Church, you can read about in 17, is destroyed. And then chapter 18, he destroys Babylon. What's Babylon? I don't know. The Bible describes it very distinctly as a city. But it's the world system of thinking and doing that excludes God. It's prosperity to the hilt. All the money, all the gold, it says they're buying and selling everything, even the souls of men. And today we got sex trafficking. Whole governments of countries are involved in trafficking women and prostitutes in the sex trade. And all kinds of things going on are just unbelievable. And God says, this world system, I'm going to judge it. And it's going to be destroyed. And the Bible says that it's guilty for all of the slain that have been killed are because of this system. And think about it. And God says, "Okay, your time is up. It's over. It's done. And I'm going to judge it." And so that's how the judgments end up in chapter 18. And then we move down into chapter 19. And now it's been doom and gloom and bad and sad. And really, you know, you look at that and you go, wow. But God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. And he will not at all acquit the wicked. He won't let them get away with it. They're going to be judged for the wickedness and the sinfulness. But then in chapter 19, then from there on down to the end of the book, is the marvelous time when Christ comes back and he takes the kingdom. And what a blessed, wonderful time. I cannot express to you the joy and happiness there will be when the Lord returns. Chapter 19, verses 4 through 9 says this, "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his servants,'" millions of them, "'and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," that's the bride of Christ, "hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Think about it. You're going to walk with him in white. White like no white you've ever seen. Whiter than the whitest snow. Because he washed you from your sins and made you clean in his blood. "And he saith unto me, Write. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Why does he say that? He wants to put a real heavy stamp on it and say, I'm telling you, this is going to happen as sure as I'm alive. And you're going to see it with your eyes one day. And then chapter 20, he has the white throne judgment where he judges the world, all those not written in the book. You know, they're cast into the lake of fire. There's the great judgment, the white throne, we'll call it there in the Bible. And then in chapter 21, verses 3 through 5, some wonderful, wonderful verses I alluded to before. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Think about that. People say to you, you witness to them now, and they say, I don't see any God. There isn't any God. Remember what Yuri Gagarin, the cosmonaut that went up into space, the first one there back in the 60s? And he came back, and one of the first statements he made is, I didn't see any God. I didn't see God. Where's God? Well, you don't see God now. Not visibly, but you'll see him one day. And it says right here, behold. Why does it say behold? You really take notice. Now God will be seen face to face. Jesus said there will be a day wherein the Son of Man is revealed. He's not revealed now. He'll be revealed then. And there won't be any question who is the ruler and who is the King of Kings. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. No more Moses, no more Elijah, no more anybody leading. God himself will be the king leading his people in person. And then what's going to happen because of that? Verse 4, that blessed verse in the Bible, tremendous verse in the Bible. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more funerals, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. And he says, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Wow, what a verse in the Bible. There's people that are hurting today, right now, hurting in this room. Heartaches, sickness, problems, family problems, difficulties, pain. And you'll say, I wish this pain would just go away. Well, one day it will, when the Lord Jesus Christ eradicates all of it. And he says, those former things, those painful things, they're gone. It won't be anymore in my kingdom. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, these words are true and faithful. There you have it again. I'm saying it, but I'm also saying, write it down, mark it down. Put it, you can carve it in stone. It's going to happen as sure as I'm living, says God. And then we read on in verse 23 and 24 in that same chapter. It says in the city, the New Jerusalem comes down. Can you imagine? You know, there's movies been done with spaceships and all this kind of stuff. Can you imagine a spacecraft 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles the other way, 1,500 miles tall? The new city coming down out of heaven. All of a sudden, you see this bright light coming down, 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 descending to the earth, and it comes down and descends to the earth. Where is it going to land? I don't know. But I know the Bible says that's what's going to happen. And there's enough room in there. There's mansions in there for all the saved from the beginning of time until now. Your mansion will be in there, your place in there. There's no need of the sun, no need of it. The sun will be there, but no need of it because the Lamb is going to light it. And there isn't going to be any pain or suffering or anything, and you have your part in that marvelous city of God that's going to come down. And the nations of them which are saved, 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 shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Marvelous, marvelous time, the new Jerusalem, city of God. And then there's the tree of life. Talks about the tree of life. I don't know all the particulars of that, but all I know is it's for the medicine for the healing of nations. It's if you eat of this tree, you live forever. Remember the tree in the beginning? When they ate the wrong tree and they ate what they weren't supposed to and look at all the sin and death and destruction. Now you eat of this tree, live forever. And God said, this is the tree of life on either side of the river. And then in verse 16, he said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm here today declaring this in the church, this church. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Wow, what a gift. What a blessing. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Serious thing to add to the word of God. Very, very serious thing. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of this holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And then it says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God is so gracious. God is so kind. He puts up with this world, puts up with the sin of this world, the temptations, the wickedness. But think about it. Over there in chapter 1 again, we turn back there, and this is the testimony of Jesus Christ to his people, to his churches, before he left this world, after he left this world, and he gave it to John on the island of Patmos. I don't know if you've heard this before, but John, they say John, well, they killed all the disciples. Remember, James was flayed alive. He was skinned alive. Some of them were boiled in hot oil. Some of them were killed with a sword. They killed all the disciples, and they willingly went to death, and Peter died upside down on a cross. He didn't want to die right side up. He said, I want to die the other way because I don't want to dishonor my Lord. He said, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner that he died. But they all died. Why? Because they knew they had seen the risen Christ, and they knew that when they died, they were going to join with him and be with him forever and ever. And they knew that it was not a phony. He wasn't a fake. Remember what the Jews said? Remember what Pilate said? Oh, they come to me, maybe stole the body away. Would you die for somebody that you had stolen the body and they were your leader and they died? So, well, I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to die. And then they were killed and buried. And you would you die for a person like that? No. You say, that's ridiculous. I'm going to go as far away as I can get. But they saw him after his resurrection and they walked with him. And remember doubting Thomas, and he said, put your finger out and touch the wounds here in my hand. See that it was I that died on the cross. He said, if you want to, thrust your hand into my side where the spear went in and they killed me on the cross. You can do that, Thomas. And he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. He was no longer a doubter, but he believed. And they say that John, who wrote the book of Revelation, they tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't die. And they took him out, and they banished him to the island of Patmos. And God said, the reason why you didn't boil in the oil is because I had another work for you to do. And he wrote down the book of Revelation. And what I've read to you today, parts of it in places, high points, is from what John gave us on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, these things are going to happen. And that verse 5 again, 1 and verse 5, this is from this Book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Are you washed today? You say, well, what do you have to do? Do you have to go through some church ritual? Do you have to get baptized? What do you have to do? What you have to do is you just get down on your knees and admit, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Remember the man on the cross, nailed on the cross? And he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He couldn't kneel down. He couldn't fold his hands to pray. He couldn't do any rituals. He couldn't do anything. All he could do is say, Lord, save me. I believe you're the Christ. I want you to take me to heaven. And the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you from your heart, we'll pray and say, Lord, I believe you washed away my sins on that cross. I believe the Easter message, which was given at Easter time, a special time we celebrate the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. I believe it's true and that you died for me. And this book of Revelation is going to happen. And it's coming. We see it mounting up every day that goes by, closer and closer and closer to those things coming to pass in this world. And I want to be ready. I don't want to die with the wicked. I want to die being saved. And I want to walk in white with the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes. If that's you today and you'd like to be saved, listen, you can come today. You can be saved and you can go to heaven. Pastor, will you come? And I hope hope you enjoyed this short journey through Revelation, and I hope it's a blessing to you. And I hope if you're not saved that you'd be saved before it's too late.
I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is the most serious time of the service when you can make a decision for Christ. I wonder today, how many can know for a fact, raise your hand and say, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Preacher, I know if I died, I'd go to heaven because I'm saved. Could you raise that hand? I know for sure I'm saved. Think you may put them down. Would there be any today that say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I got religion, but I'm not sure I got salvation. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. Especially after all Jesus did for me. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven or not, but I'd sure like to know. Just raise that hand. Anyone like that? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I die, if I go to heaven, and I'd sure like to know. Sure like to know when I pillow my head down in that nighttime. I'd know when I wake up. If I don't wake up, I'd be with Christ in heaven. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was born of a virgin. That's why he was sinless, perfect. 33 years he walked on this earth without sin, no blemish. Perfect sacrifice. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And see, Jesus gave his life on Calvary. He shed his blood for you and I. And then he arose that third day. He's risen, real, reigning, righteous, one day soon returning. I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, I'm not talking about being a member of a church. If you're not sure if you die, I encourage you to come forward this morning in the invitation. Get down here and say, Lord Jesus, save my soul from hell. Take me to heaven when I die. I trust you right now. Oh, if you do that, you walk out with victory. Let's stand. Holy Spirit, I pray with all my heart that you'll draw all men unto Christ. Work in the hearts of people today. Help them to see their need for salvation. We ask in Christ's name, amen. What page are you on, John?